And so together we say, we are the people of God, called out from the world, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and journeying together to the day when the rule of God covers the earth. Glad that you are here this morning. We are in the midst of a series called Becoming Like Jesus, a Discipleship Journey. And you may recall that we began a few weeks ago and we were challenged to live with an anticipation that brings purification, anticipation of that great day when we will be like God. And then in John chapter 1, we were challenged to recognize that followers of Jesus do what? They follow. And then last week, we were in John chapter 4, and we recognized that as Jesus initiated the sharing of the gospel with the Samaritan woman, so we as followers are to initiate sharing of the gospel, because indeed, it's our purpose in life, and it will bring a harvest. I hope you have come with a sense of anticipation of the Spirit of God encouraging us and challenging us and motivating us even more this morning as we wrestle with the challenge of becoming like Jesus. Last night, I went to my refrigerator and I pulled out this carton. It is a carton that says Minute Maid Premium Original Orange Juice. In fact, some of the biggest print on here actually is highlighted with the white text on a blue block, which says 100% orange juice. And if you flip to the side panel, it says at the very top, 100% juice with 100% smiles. And then a little further down, it says 100% juice. If you go to the back side, it says 100% juice. And then if you get into the smaller print, it says, guess what? 100% juice. Except there is an asterisk here that says something about calcium phosphate and calcium lactate, ingredients not found in regular orange juice. Oh, well. For the most part, it's 100% juice. Why would they make such a big deal out of this? It's kind of common, right? It's because we like authentic, genuine, 100% whatever it is. We don't want no fakes. We don't want something false. We want the real thing. So whether you want to talk about juice or 100% leather in your jackets, or 100% cashmere in your sweaters, we are people who just expect that what we are going to value and purchase and be around are authentic. We don't want to go to a fake dentist. We don't entrust ourselves to a fake doctor. We like authentic, real, genuine whatever. If it's true in what the products we purchase and the people that we associate with, perhaps it's even more true when it comes to thinking about followers of Jesus. What we value are followers who are true, authentic disciples of Christ. No fakes, nothing false. If you and I are going to be disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, we want to do it in a way that is true, authentic, genuine, nothing fake. The problem is, we don't have any labels that tell us whether or not we are true and authentic and 100% following Jesus. And it's actually kind of hard to tell sometimes. For you see, people can go to church and be fake or true followers of Jesus. People can listen to Christian music all day and be fake or true followers of Jesus. People can give money to help others. They could still be fake or true. They may have fish emblems on their cars and bumper stickers that say, Jesus loves you. They could still be fake or true. It's hard to distinguish sometimes what is a fake follower of Jesus versus a true follower of Jesus. But what we want is to be true, authentic, genuine. So our question this morning is this. How can we be true disciples rather than fake ones? What does life look like for people who are true, authentic followers of Jesus as opposed to being fake ones? To answer that question, we're going to spend some time in a text, and we're going to look at how Jesus distinguished between fake and true. And then after that, we'll come back and talk about life today and what it looks like for us in terms of fake discipleship, but especially how it is that we should respond to the challenge to be true disciples. So in our text this morning, we're actually going to find that Jesus says something that really helps divide the false from the true, the fake from the genuine. We find that in John chapter 6. And what we're going to find is that fake disciples ultimately flee from Jesus. Fake disciples ultimately flee from Jesus, but true disciples, they cling to him. They cling to him as their only source of life. We're in John chapter 6, and I want you to see, first of all, especially this conversation between Jesus and some of his false disciples or fake guys, and they're going to be offended by something that Jesus said. And as a result, they'll do a 180-degree turnaround and go just the opposite of following Jesus. We're in John chapter 6. Hope you found your places. We look, first of all, at verses 60 through 66. And the text reads this way. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Well, then, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father enables him. And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." They were fake disciples. What did the fake disciples do? They fled. They ran away. They turned around and left. Why would these disciples do that? What would cause them to run away? Perhaps the best way to answer that question is if we could ask someone who had been there on that day. This morning, with a little imagination, perhaps we can meet a woman who heard those words of Jesus and recalls them and can help us see exactly what happened.
The day that many of his followers turned back? Yeah. I was there that day.
bread of life that came down from heaven. And with this, Jesus destroyed his megachurch following. You and I might not consider such a statement to be offensive, but for the people in Jesus' day, that was an offensive statement, hard to accept. Why, you might ask, why would that cause people to turn their backs on Jesus? You and I might look at bread of heaven and say, well, what a nice idea. But you see, they understood exactly what Jesus was saying. They understood, first of all, let me give you three reasons why I think that the bread of heaven idea was so offensive to these people. You see, Jesus was obviously speaking in about spiritual life, about a life that was much more important, but not nearly as sought by the people of that day. And they didn't like the idea that this was going to be the provider of spiritual life rather than physical life. You see, it was just earlier that day that Jesus had fed 5,000 people on the mountainside. And they got very excited. Indeed, he is the one who can feed us and take care of us. In fact, he's going to be like Elijah, and he's going to deliver us from Roman oppression. And they got very excited, and they followed Jesus around the Sea of Galilee, and they began to think, this is the one who can provide for us life and bread and food and drink and freedom and everything we need. And then Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And that they didn't want. They didn't want someone who would himself be both provider and provision. He didn't just say, I'll give you bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. Very offensive. And then Jesus said that he came down from heaven. Bread that came down from heaven, right from God's presence himself, where he says, here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. That was unacceptable. They could see Jesus as a good man, see him as a teacher, see him as a prophet, even like Elijah. But to say he came from the presence of God, untenable, unacceptable. Bread of heaven, come down from heaven. And he said to them, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Perhaps they didn't understand, but I don't think that was the real problem. I think they understood exactly what Jesus was saying. In a very figurative way, what Jesus is saying to them is that eternal life was going to come by having such an intimate relationship with him because of his body and his presence, because of what he was going to do. And for them, that was unacceptable. Indeed, it was going to be even in consuming the very life of Jesus and taking it within themselves, so embracing this one who they would find out later would die on a cross. They couldn't do that. So they rejected him and turned away. So verse 60, our first verse says, on hearing this, Jesus, bread of life, come down from heaven to be consumed by his followers. They said, it's too hard of a teaching. Jesus, in his comments to them, will actually confirm the things that I just talked about. When he says to them that they're offended by the idea that Jesus came down from heaven bringing spiritual life and that they're unbelieving. Look back again at the text in verses 61 to 65. He says, did this offend you? Which probably isn't really a question in terms of, I wonder if you're offended. Jesus knows exactly what has happened. This statement, this concept of Jesus as the bread of life has caused them to stumble. That's literally what the word is. It has scandalized them. Their faith will not accept that. Then he says in verse 62, Verse 62. Then what if we see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? And the whole idea here is that you think it's hard to imagine and envision and understand and grasp that I am the bread come down from heaven. Wait till you see this, when I will die on a cross and be resurrected and ascend to heaven. Because in the way John describes the life of Jesus, it is a continuous journey from heaven above to earth below, and then back to the Father by way of the cross. And so Jesus says, if you're offended by thinking that I have come down from heaven, you'll be even more offended. Your faith will be stretched all that much more when you recognize that I'm returning to the Father to be in his presence. And then we continue on there in verse 63 with the whole idea of a spiritual life that Jesus wants to give them. The Spirit gives life. Your flesh counts for nothing. These words I've spoken to you, they're full of spirit and truth. In other words, you want the kind of bread that you can produce with flesh. You want the kind of life that your own human effort will advance. And Jesus says, that's not what I'm offering. I'm offering you life. Spiritual life. That comes from the Spirit of God through the words of Jesus. That's the bread of life, real life. And they were offended. And then Jesus would conclude his statements to this group by basically saying they have unbelieving hearts. Verse 64, yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. And Jesus is saying that your real issue here is not cognitive. It is in your heart. It's not in your head. It's in your heart. You will not believe. And then the text says, they turned around. And while all of John's gospel is calling people, come, come, come to Jesus, the verb here in verse 65 is so interesting. It says they went the opposite direction. We don't have a good English word for that. So they departed. They turned back. They stopped walking with him. What are fake disciples? Fake disciples ultimately flee from Jesus. Fake disciples, false disciples, are people who eventually flee from Jesus. They stay close when there are immediate benefits, but they'll flee. They stay close when the crowd is hanging on to Jesus, the crowd, but eventually they split. Fake disciples stay close when they can depend on their own performance to add to the show, but eventually they run away. When Jesus calls these people to depend solely on him as their source for life, they turn around. We're exploring what distinguishes a fake disciple from a true disciple. And what we've seen so far is that fake disciples are those who flee, especially when Jesus challenges them to believe that he is the source of all their life. But what about true disciples? What does an authentic Jesus follower look like? Well, we get to see that picture when Jesus turns and he speaks to the 12. And he'll say it this way in verse 67. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Can you imagine this scene? So here's Jesus. He's come out of the synagogue in Capernaum. And perhaps as he's walking out, there's a good-sized group of people, people who have been following him and people who are interested in him, and they're grumbling and complaining with each other. And mixed in there are the 12 disciples whom Jesus has called to himself. And Jesus talks to this big group, and they turn away, and they turn away, and they turn away. And then Jesus looks at Andrew, and the place goes quiet. Andrew? You don't want to leave me too, do you? And then he turns to James. James, you don't want to leave me too, do you? And to John, you don't want to leave me too, do you? And then to Peter. And Peter will speak. And the words that Peter speaks into this situation tell us exactly what a true disciple does. Look with me back at the text and we'll find that true disciples cling to Jesus as their only source of life, true life. We're back in John chapter 6, verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter's reply indicates that he and the 12 get it. They have grown in their faith and their belief to such a point where they can say, "We are going to cling to Jesus as the only source of life. We have nowhere else to go. No one else to whom we want to turn. No one else that we know that could provide us with this real spiritual life. We're going to get it from you." In fact, the way he says it in verses 69 through 71 are words as if that indicate that they understand that Jesus has come from God, because Peter looks at Jesus and says, "We know that you are the Holy One of God. Unlike anyone else, set apart, different from anyone else, you, Jesus, are the one whom God has sent into this world." And they will stay with him. They will seek their life with him. In fact, Jesus even commends this kind of clinging from them and distinguishes it from Judas, who will fail in the midst of that, where he says in verse 70, "Then Jesus replied, 'Have I not chosen you, 12? Yet one of you is the probably better translated the devil. He's an instrument of the devil, a tool of Satan himself.'" And he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. John paints this picture of 12 disciples who have chosen to be true, authentic, genuine disciples and cling to Jesus. And yet there's one who will yet falter in the days ahead. What's the difference between fake disciples and true disciples? John paints the picture this way. Fake disciples, ultimately they flee from Jesus. But true disciples, they cling to him as the only source, as their only source of life, spiritual life, eternal life. What's the challenge here for us? Clearly, it's much more than just being able to distinguish between fake and true, false and authentic. Our goal is not to be able to walk up and down streets and put labels on people, 100% pure disciple. You know, the challenge for us is indeed to live as true disciples. That indeed we would strengthen our commitment and strengthen our resolve and take up this challenge to be true disciples of Jesus, even while others will flee. And they will. So what does that look like? Well, perhaps some ideas of clinging to Jesus when others are fleeing from him. Imagine that you're gathered around a group of friends and you begin to discuss, home improvement issues. That's not a bad topic. So you start talking about, you know, what your house might look like with some fresh paint, and another person is talking about new carpeting and new furniture and new cabinets in the kitchen. And man, you just begin to imagine how really cool it would be to be able to redecorate your house completely. That's not bad. And then you begin to get a sense that the conversation is really beginning to pull your heart and seek life in a building, in a box of bricks. And so you'll say, "No, I really want to be a true disciple." And you'll remember these words of Peter, "To whom shall we go? We have none but you." And then you'll choose not to go to a builder or a decorator as your source of life, but to pray that you'd be able to cling to Jesus even in the midst of such challenges. Or perhaps you've been thinking about retirement, and so you're getting a lot of good financial advice, or maybe even your career. And you think about the good advice you've been getting from some television shows and books and magazines. And perhaps there's a radio program that you've been listening to that really has good financial advice. And you think, hey, this is good stuff. It probably is. And then you realize my heart is being drawn to seek life, preserve life, promote life, enhance life in a financial planner. And in building wealth. And it's at that moment we remember Jesus asking, you're not going to leave me too, are you? And we will say, no, Jesus. With Peter, we would say, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And so we guard our heart and we cling to Jesus. It may be that for some of us, we have to battle the challenge of seeking life and being physically fit and getting in good condition. You know, everyone is talking today about pursuing wellness, and it's really a good thing. So we exercise, we watch our nutrition, we have annual physical exams, we do the cholesterol monitoring, and the list goes on, and it's really good stuff. Until we begin to realize that our heart is taken in a direction that says, that's what I want. That's life. My friends, that's not life. That's staving off death. And so we will remember with Peter, we want to be a true disciple. And we will say, to whom shall we go? I don't want to just go to doctors and nutritionists to seek life. I seek life by clinging to Him. Now, let me be very clear. There's certainly nothing wrong with decorating your house and engaging in a financial plan and in being physically fit. Those are good things. But at the same time, they can seduce our hearts into thinking that life is wrapped up there. It's on the level of manna in the wilderness. All it really does is stave off death. Jesus says to us, you don't want to leave me too. And we're the kind of people who say, no, we don't want to leave you. We want to cling to Jesus as true disciples. That, my friends, is very hard. It's like this ongoing battle for our very hearts and minds, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we pursue life. Perhaps we can help each other. May I suggest that in these next days that you take perhaps the advice of our focus handout we're going to give you after the program today. And choose a spiritual discipline, something that will help you, help remind you and help you feel and experience the recognition that this life is not what we are seeking. But indeed, it's spiritual life given to us by Jesus. It may be that the spiritual disciplines would help as we thirst for life. And we engage in a fast. In a fast that says, okay, I'm not going to drink coffee for a week. I'm not going to eat a certain food, or I'm not going to engage my time in television at night. Instead, I'm going to read my Bible and meditate. Why? Because what those things will all do for us is they begin to stimulate in us a recognition that we dare not seek life out there. But as our stomachs growl, and as we begin to feel a hunger for our normal patterns of life, we begin to crave Jesus, who is our source of life. We can practice such individual spiritual disciplines. And may I challenge us to continue to practice this wonderful corporate spiritual discipline of celebrating the Lord's Supper. Perhaps nothing speaks to this issue of Jesus as the bread of life like celebrating the Lord's Supper. Now, we don't take a piece of bread and a cup of juice and actually say, well, that is the Lord's body and that is the Lord's blood. That's not what Jesus is saying. Rather, it is a reminder that the bread of life has come from heaven to earth. It is this bread of life that was broken for us. And as we consume it, we remember and even have this sense that our intimate relationship with Jesus must be as deep as possible. And we embrace Him. So we celebrate. We'll celebrate today, and Lord willing, next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday. And as we do this, we say to the Lord, where else will I go? Whom would I seek? You have the words of eternal life. And so, our Father, we confess to you that so easily we can become fake disciples. I ask that you'll open our eyes. And Father, help us to be true disciples by clinging with everything we have to the Lord Jesus as our source for eternal life. Draw us to yourself, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.